Praise God, we're continuing. Praise God in our looking at the vision, what God is doing with us in this assembly and the overcomers. Praise God, we got as far, well, we're looking at perfection, one of the things, one of the aspects of what God is doing. We began teaching on the cross and we looked at separation, various aspects of separation last time. I want to talk now, however the Lord leads, suffering. An aspect of the cross, we're still on perfection of consecration, and it's the cross, and we're looking at suffering as another aspect of the cross, and within that, obviously, how we're going to prepare the heart, how do we receive that, how do we embrace that, how do we walk in God's perfect will in terms of our suffering. Well, the crucified life. And what we have to, where we're going to begin, and this is really, we need to be careful as overcomers as well as those who hear this for the first time. This is not saying that unless you're experiencing this at the moment, see, we're not judging or criticizing. This is not saying that some people aren't saved. In time, the fruit of it will be seen. We know that there are many, sadly, who are not actually born again, who profess Christianity. We're going to look at why that can happen. But the point I want to make here, what I'm actually dealing with this evening, is the difference between those who want to remain babies and those who want to grow up into sonship. And here's the issue. When it comes to the cross, there are very few Christians who realise that God has called us to go to Calvary twice. There are two visits for the believer. Now, what this means is that in terms of the cross, in terms of our experience, in terms of our salvation, our walk with the Lord, there's the legal and there's the actual. There is the legal aspect of the cross and the actual. And this is why we've been called to go to Calvary twice. The first time, praise God, we go to Jesus in faith, we hear the message of our salvation, Jesus died in our place, sins dealt with at Calvary. And so there's the legal, there's the first time, there's the legal aspect. It's God sees our faith in Jesus, our faith in the blood of Jesus, as though we were crucified with him. Our sins are forgiven, our sins are blotted out. We're no longer under condemnation. We then partake of his life that was poured out in death, imparted to us, his righteousness imputed to us, our sin imputed to him. There's the legal aspect, and praise God. And here's the difference for the overcomer. Our faith being real, because our faith is a living, active faith, a gift from God at the point where we believe, the Holy Spirit then begins to work. And potentially, every truly born again, and especially spirit-filled believer, this is potentially true of them, but sadly not all fulfill their potential. The Holy Spirit then begins to work, and he presents the cross to us to go the second time. So the first time, we partake of his life. The second time, as the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us, we go to partake, to fellowship in his death and resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit is working the full redemptive experience in our life. And the thing that we have to accept, that the so-called deeper life, this growth unto sonship and fullness, deeper life, is in fact, praise God, the crucified life. It's the crucified life, crucified, resurrected. And it's flesh cannot crucify flesh. And this is where we've got to be so careful. We're not saying that others aren't saved. It's just that this is what separates those who constantly, you'll see them. They may truly be born again, may even speak in tongues, but put them in a trial, when the God begins to expose, see what's really in their heart, every week they're rushing up to the altar. Every day they're ringing the pastor. They cannot cope with what is exposed in their hearts, with reality, with responsibility, with a trial. Praise God. Okay, they're babies, but they're never going to grow to maturity. Or some take years, because they've never really understood the second aspect, that God has called us to the privilege not only to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now, there will be occasions, don't get extreme here, that we are going to need ministry. But what we're saying is, as God exposes things, our lives are characterized by the desire that I want to be part of the answer, not the problem. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm not going to come here and use this assembly a little bit more like a spiritual self-help group. There are so many who do not grow up, who do not mature beyond the point of John 3:16, are constantly needing help, needing ministry, needing counselling, needing, and never grow to the point where they actually experience and realise, God can use me. I can not only, in that sense, set myself free, or rather wait on God until between me and the Lord he sets me free, but I can actually be used as well. And there are a lot of ministry, and I don't blame the people, although partly I do, because they could demand, if somebody's truly born again, they'll demand, so I don't want to live my life like this. There's got to be more. I want to grow up, so there should be that within us. But the ministry, keep them in that place, because they can maintain their control, their power, their influence over them. And they're not being challenged. God's, our brothers and sisters, God's people, are not being taught, not being challenged, that they too can have a deeper walk, a deeper experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, where they learn not only to receive, but to give, to not only to be ministered unto, but also to minister. We all have a ministry in the body of Christ, and very few are being challenged. The fruit of that is not being seen, because the cross is not being preached. Now, yeah, you'll hear many charismatics, oh, Acts 1 and all that, and you shall receive power, and the power, and the power. But they don't realise that that blessed experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is but a threshold experience. They think the fullness and being filled are the same thing, and they're not the same thing at all. And so consequently, we have a lot of very busy people in our churches, some of them speaking in tongues, but often the busiest people are the least spiritual, because they're busy, they're active, they're busy about religious things, thinking that the baptism and the Holy Spirit has come to empower their religious programs. But that is not the case at all. The Holy Spirit has come to crucify us, to conform us to the death and resurrection, praise God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his image. And it's a threshold experience. Flesh cannot crucify flesh, so the Spirit has come to crucify us. What does that mean? To put the self-life to death. And we're going to have a look at various aspects of this. Let's look, for example, in Matthew 20. All these scriptures, again, will be familiar. These principles will be familiar. Matthew chapter 20. See, dear friends, the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us that these trials, and we're looking at suffering, aren't we? So suffering doesn't have to be great calamities. We often think, ah, unless I'm being persecuted unto death, unless I'm being imprisoned, I'm not really suffering. Nothing's really happening. That's a lie of the devil. Suffering can take many, many, many forms, which we're going to see. And it's the Holy Spirit who's in sovereign control in every aspect of our life in this. And we're going to have a look at this. So Matthew chapter 20, looking at an example of what God is calling us to. Matthew chapter 20, we'll start with verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So she knew how to get something out of Jesus, didn't she? And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. Now, well, okay, we won't go into what is motivating that, but mum promoting her sons, wanting the best for her sons in the kingdom, completely missing the point of what God has called us to. Jesus answered. Now, this is an amazing response, because he didn't get angry, he didn't react. Jesus, the way, the life, the truth, presents the truth in love. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." We're going to come back to that, because that is essential. You do not know what you're asking. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We're able." Because you see, they had their sights on the throne. They missed out that bit. They had their sights on the throne. They'd obviously, their mums perhaps discussed it with their mum, you know, and so that's all they could see. Being exalted. We were looking at that the other time, weren't we, about man's love for position. Man's love to be the chief, the number one. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Jealousy, you see. But they don't know what they were being jealous about, because church history tells us that those two were martyred. And we don't know what position they are eventually going to hold in God's kingdom. We're told in Revelation that 12 apostles will rule and reign with the Lamb over the 12 tribes of Israel. So we get a glimpse into something of their eternal rewards, but or their rewards in the millennium and their eternal rewards. But Jesus is quite clear here. He said, I'm not going to promise you that exalted position, but if you want to come close to me, if you want the best, if you want to identify with me, then you're going to have to identify in my sufferings. It's one thing to call yourself a Christian and jump on the bandwagon and grab hold of my coattails and partake of the blessing and the rewards, but do you really know what you're asking? Do you really know what you're seeking and what it is to be a Christian? And so the 10 got jealous, and Jesus called them to himself. It's almost like, you know, a dad calling his angry, rebellious children together that are quarrelling and fighting. So he's gathering them together, calming them down. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Because this is what minister means. Servanthood. Slavery. Ministry, most today when you speak of ministry of the gospel, what's the first image that comes to mind? 10,000 in a vast auditorium, white suits, Cadillacs, and isn't it? And sensationalism, and whatever else. 90% of the sermon is begging and pleading for money. You only have to switch to a lot of these things that are open display. Very little substance, very little challenge for the people to take up their cross and follow Jesus. It has been denigrated to anything other than the way the Bible presents the gospel and ministers of the gospel. Servants, slaves, nothing and no one, but God working in and through. And Jesus then gives himself as the example. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." The King of Kings did not come to a palace, reviled by Herod. Failed in terms of the law, by the governor, Pontius Pilate. The religious authorities did not receive him as the king of Israel. We're going to look at that later, but put him to the cross as an impostor, knowing, well, in a sense it was willful, but they didn't really know what they were doing, otherwise that would never have happened to him. So Jesus came not to be served, not to be granted royal apparel and sumptuous meals, but to serve, to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Now this is what Jesus came, he left us an example. Now we're told, let's have a look at this, we're looking at sufferings, that we're to go to Calvary the second time to partake of his death. Now what does this mean? Because I thought being united in Christ, abiding in the vine, surely we partake of his life, yes? We partake of his life, the resurrection life, by the Spirit. But ourselves, the self-life, the self-will, the things that, what we were, are put to the cross. Now, legally, that's done. The old man has been crucified with him. But if that faith is genuine, if that faith is real, and this is the whole point of it, as we turn to 1 Peter, if that faith is real, something is going to begin to happen in our life to confirm it. Because remember, we're looking at the legal aspect and the actual aspect of this. Now, don't let's get discouraged with this. We often, when we present the cross, we think, well, surely if I'm crucified with Christ, if the cross is truly doing its work, then aren't I then going to be sinless? Doesn't that mean that I shall never sin again? No. What that means is, praise God, that God is working, there's a process, God is bringing us to that place, and all that we lack, remember, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our wisdom, our honour, our sanctification. He is our righteousness. And until we experience, and we've been looking at the perfection of the fruit of the Spirit, but until we experience that maturity, that fullness, he is those things in his, as he represents us to the Father. He is those things to us. So we're complete in him. It's the completed, it's the finished work of Calvary. But there's very few who want to actually experience the fullness of Christ in their own life. They're quite happy. I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I'm saved, okay, I've got problems in my life, but there's nothing more I can do because Jesus did it all for me. And yes, that's true. That is true. But how do we experience the fruit of that in our life? How do we experience the maturity, the blessings of sonship? How do we actually get the assurance of that in our life? Right, well, let's have a look at what Peter says. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's all about his resurrection, isn't it? We have that living hope through his resurrection. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so here we have that process. We have something sure, something certain, reserved for us through Christ's resurrection. We've done nothing yet in this, have we? It's all what God has provided through what Jesus has done. That finished work of Calvary. We have to be strong on this. That, yes, we're preaching a strong message, but it's God who's doing it. It's a finished work at Calvary. It's already been done. Jesus said it is finished. So we're not striving for something we already have. We're not trying to attain anything. We're not trying to do or be anything. This is simply about as we yield to the Spirit, we're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's a genuine faith that receives what Jesus has done at Calvary, the Spirit will work and reveal and open our eyes and hearts to the fact that through that faith we identify with him. And if we identify with him, we are going to experience what he experienced. And that's what sorts out the sons from those who want to remain babies. And so through all that, we're being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, and that salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Ah, here we go now. This is now Peter beginning to open up what these things mean. That why? Now, why are we going through trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's simply that trials are proving the genuineness of our faith. Now, there's various phases of suffering. We're going to look now at the various phases of those trials, those sufferings, all of which are proving the genuineness of our faith. The absolute proof, so that the devil cannot lie. The devil cannot lie to us in that sense. His lies cannot succeed with us. Although he'll try and condemn, he'll try and lie, we will not believe it, because our faith is going to be proven to be genuine, and it has to be tried by fire. So let's look at this then in James. The first phase of our suffering. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And then he explains why the testing of your faith produces patience, etc. Peter's just said the same thing. Genuine faith. Here we're told that we fall into various trials. This is the first thing. We fall into those trials. God is still sovereign. He's predestined, and it's not accidental. But this is something that every believer experiences. Those that are truly born again, a true believer, experiences trials for a particular purpose. Now, every human being on the planet Earth suffers, but only of the Christian is it true that it's perfecting faith and a godly character. Even in general human terms, to a point, suffering and the things people go through, they have a choice. They can either become embittered by that and hardened, or they look at it in a positive way and they become better people for it. Character building. Everybody knows that. But if you talk to them and it goes on and it goes on, eventually it becomes wearing, doesn't it? It just becomes enough's enough. Depression can set in, resentment. Enough is enough. But for the Christian, this is our walk. This is our walk, and it exposes at the deepest levels what God is having to deal with in our hearts. So we're told that we fall into these various trials. Now, what are these trials? Well, delays in manifestation. Suffering doesn't have to be great, huge calamities. A delay in the fulfillment or the manifestation of a promise. A delay in our answers to prayer. An apparent delay. Certain, perhaps, misfortunes that befall us. Or setbacks in something we were sure was going to succeed, and yet God allowed it not to succeed. We fall into these things. Temptations are a part of this. Temptations which encourage and work in us the habit or the response of resistance to those temptations. It's all part of our spiritual warfare. We fall into these trials. These are various trials. God's chastening, his chastening hand upon us as we learn to be in subjection to our Heavenly Father, who's constantly working his paternal care, concern in chastening us to deal with those sins. These are all part of the trials and tests that every believer goes through. And it's an important part of our spiritual development. We shouldn't despise this. We shouldn't get weary. Oh, what's going on? More of the same. This is an important part of our spiritual development. Every believer goes through that. And this is why we looked, first of all, at yielding to the Spirit. Because those that resist this, unaware that this is part of the cross working in their life, part of identifying with Christ, those that resist this are resisting the very means by which God is perfecting their faith. And so ultimately they're going to face a choice. You see, we can take this far now, or we can remain babies and we can resist, and we'll have to take that far in great tribulation. And so the overcomer would have realised that this is a process that God is working, so that we can be perfected now in this life before great tribulation, and be ready to, and we believe the overcomers to be caught away pre-tribulation. So this is the first thing, various trials. Then there's a second working. This is suffering, the trials, the temptations, just what it is to be a Christian. We then suffer on behalf of others. It's a deeper trial, a deeper work. Now these last two, we're going to look at three areas. The first one is for everybody. The second two aren't always for everyone. It's those that are able to mature. Now, we've got to face facts. In the body of Christ, there are some, for some reason, who refuse to grow up. You're growing up in the Lord, you're maturing, you're walking in the Spirit, God beginning to use you, you've embraced this message, and you start serving. You start ministering. You begin to speak a word in good season. Present yourself a living sacrifice, God beginning to use you. And the person you're ministering to misunderstands that, because, well, what can you minister? You can't always give them the comfort they want. If you're faithful to them, you have to present the truth to them. And they get offended, and you become their punch bag. Or the expression would be, they bite the hand that feeds them. Or they misunderstand. Maybe there's a situation where they blame you for their trial or how they feel. That's another type of suffering, where those who refuse to pay the price, those who aren't acknowledging what God is dealing with them, they attack you. And it, you know, you would expect that from the world. You would expect that kind of persecution from the world. But to get that abuse from those in the body of Christ, that can be quite painful. So there's that kind of suffering. And then there's a third one. Now this is given. Philippians chapter 1. This is a suffering that is given to those. And we'll see this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, for to you it has been granted, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Going back to Peter. You see, this is not for everybody. 1 Peter First Peter and chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So, again, familiar scriptures, but are we still thinking it strange? Why is this happening to me? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. These aren't our sufferings. The whole point of the cross is to deliver us from self. So what's happening here is that if Jesus himself was still walking about in the flesh in this world, he would be going through these things. But we are now, in that sense, as the body of Christ, we are now his flesh, in that sense, in the inherited sense, in the redeemed sense. So the spirit of this age, the spirit that is in the world, the demons that are in the people that's in this world, are coming against Christ who's in us. These are Christ's sufferings. This is why we can rejoice. This is why we're to let go of, oh, how I feel, it's self, it's me. This is actually a great privilege. It's given to us. God has given us these things because he knows that we can bear them, we can endure them. Not all, but those to whom it's been given. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, for being a Christian, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But, and here we go, this is where we've got to be honest. We can't get all puffed up in self-righteousness. Oh, I'm suffering for the name of Christ. Hang on a minute. Because the fruit of it in our life will be there. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. What do you mean a murderer? I've not killed anyone, no. But have you been angry? Have you ever lost your temper? Have you been angry? It's all gone quiet. A thief? I've never stolen anything. Yeah, but have you ever had 8 hours wages for 6 hours pay? Sorry, the other way around. 8 hours wages for 6 hours work. An evildoer? Or as a... here we go. As a busybody in other people's matters. Why is a busybody placed with thief, murderer, an evildoer? A busybody in other people's matters, getting involved and, oh, have you heard the latest? Have you heard the latest about so-and-so? Oh, no, do tell. That has destroyed assemblies. That sin of the tongue, that gossip, that meddling in other people's affairs. If God shows you, fine, for prayer, or, you know, God puts it on your heart to pray, but to start meddling and being an actual, you know, this speaks of an active meddling, trying to find out for the wrong reasons what's going on with people. But, you know, when issues come up for prayer, okay, that's one thing, but, you know, we alone can answer that question, what the motive is. So let none of us be chastened or suffer for that. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. Because this is verse 17, this is what the working is. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. He's purging, he's cleansing, he's preparing his temple for habitation. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, he's speaking of professing Christians there, because we know the world isn't going to obey, but also those who don't obey the gospel of God in the church. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, we always present a way of escape. It isn't going to last. But the attitude is not of trying to escape at all costs, but submitting in righteousness, submitting in faith, knowing that our suffering is according to the will of God. And that is the key. When we know that what we're going through is because we're in God's perfect will, then we have a solid foundation for rejoicing. The reason we can't always rejoice in our trials is because there's something in our conscience that tells us this is not because of my righteousness. This is not because of the name of Christ. This is not because of Christ who dwells in me. This is my own foolishness. This is my own disobedience. And in a sense, we can be thankful. We can thank God, Lord, you're dealing with that. You've exposed it and you're removing it from me. But that full-hearted, that wholehearted glory and the praise that is due God's name, we can't yet do that because our conscience tells us this is for my own foolishness. But we can still submit and we can thank God that this is happening. And we can still praise him, not because we're worthy, but because he's worthy. Our praise of God is not because of something we've done. We praise God because he's worthy. And so God is working that within us. Let's look now in Philippians chapter 3. You see, we're to identify with Christ in his sufferings. Remember, we're going back to Calvary for the second time now to partake of his death and resurrection. This is where we grow up. This is where children become sons. Philippians chapter 3. Now, Philippians chapter 3, the first six verses of that, Paul recounts his life, what he had in his career as a Pharisee in Judaism. And we start in verse 7. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. All that was gain in the religious sense, all that was profitable to him, to promote him in his career, since he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he now counts it loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he doesn't mean theology. This is a specific knowledge, a knowledge by acquaintance, a knowledge by experience, knowing Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he did. He paid that price. And overcomers are going to. We're going to suffer the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. A lot of our trials, a lot of our suffering is teaching us to let go, to count as rubbish what God is requiring of us. We think it's a great sacrifice, but it's not. It's deliverance from things that are oppressing us. You know, things that really are of this world and are going to perish with this world. So we count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having, and here's the point, isn't it? Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And not just a legal faith, not just a legal transaction, but a faith that is matured through trial, testing. That I may know him. Friends, this is the point. To know him, to experience him, and the power of his resurrection. Because this is where our faith lies. This is where our walk as overcomers lies. It's in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul knew this because he encountered the resurrected Christ and he was dealt with personally by him. Remember, we looked earlier at the two disciples. They saw the glory, they saw the thrones in heaven, but they weren't counting the cost. They hadn't experienced yet Christ in his sufferings. They did later on. But God wants us to avoid this foolish zeal, this pride-based seeking God. Jesus said to them, if you remember, you do not know what you're asking. But I can't change your request. You want to be baptized with my baptism? Okay, here it is. And so God is teaching us in his mercy to count the cost, to know what we're asking. and the Holy Spirit is revealing day by day, moment by moment, trial by trial, the cost of this walk. Now, scriptures tell us, and we base our faith on scripture, and we believe that God has called us to be caught away before tribulation. That we're going to be, in this generation, we're going to experience Christ's return, and that we're not going to taste of death in the physical martyrdom sense. Those that go through great tribulation will. But for the overcomer, God has provided the way of escape from God's wrath. And this is it. You say, well, that's not much of a way of escape, is it? The trials, the tests, the suffering. Well, it's the cross. We are escaping God's wrath, God's judgment. The trials are redemptive. The work of God's hand on our life is redemptive. God is working redemptive. And a lot of our pain, at least 99.9% of it, of our anguish, of our pain, of our problem, is what we looked at last time. We're still resisting the cross, the Spirit, the work of the cross. There's still something that we're nourishing the self-life. We don't want to let go of it. We should, you know, the cross, there needs to be a sweetness, a victory, a joy, a glory about what we're going through, about what we're experiencing. But because we're still wasting a lot of energy either fighting God or trying to clean up our flesh life, we've taken our eyes off the cross, off the victory of the cross. We will never clean up our flesh life. The flesh will never agree to a cleansing or to anything as drastic as its own death. Paul insists you cannot sanctify sin. You cannot sanctify flesh. It has to be crucified. It has to be put to death. But as we yield to the Spirit in that process, we experience His presence. We experience the resurrection. Now, so Paul goes on, he says, not that I've already attained, in other words, already attained the resurrection, because there's the legal aspect we have, legally, but Paul wasn't happy with that, in that sense. He's not complacent in that. He's saying, I'm not going to sit around thinking, oh, I've already attained it, or am already perfected. But I press on, I follow on, I pursue, I persecute, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, this way of thinking, this attitude. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul is saying here we should have this mind. We should have this attitude that we're pressing on toward perfection, pressing on to that heavenly calling. Doesn't matter what we have to experience. We desire, we want, we want to know Him. We desire to know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So we continue in what we know we're getting right. We carry on walking in what God shows us. If there's anything contrary, God will reveal it. And He is, He has been, and He is. We don't go looking for it. We keep looking toward Him. We look to the goal. We look to Jesus. We allow the Holy Spirit to work whatever He's going to work. We don't keep looking inward, is it, isn't it? Because if it isn't, God will reveal it. It's not up to us. Now, there is an inward searching, but that's by the Spirit, friends. It's not a morbid introspection. Oh, what's wrong with me? And whatever there is that God is dealing with, He will reveal it. He will deal with it as we keep our knees bowed in that position. But this is for the overcomer. This is the third and the highest form of suffering, that we suffer in Christ's place. This is what it is. We've been suffering personal trials, temptations, suffer on behalf of others, secondly. And thirdly, the highest form, we suffer in Christ's stead. It's as though Jesus himself were going through what we're going through, and it's intense, and not every one of us is called to that. Just the few to whom it's been given. And that kind of suffering is vicarious. Those that are in the assembly, say like there's an apostle, for example, the apostle Paul. Let's look at this in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 24. Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So the sufferings of Christ placed upon him also count, or also put on the account of the body of Christ. It's as though we were suffering in the same way. So this is all about identifying. Now, it ought to be obvious that this isn't something we call upon ourselves. It's something that God gives to a few. But the Spirit within us, as we rest in him each day, as we walk the walk that God has put before us, when we meet our trials, so I'm going back now to being in a general sense, when we meet our trials, this is our attitude, this is our mind, that I am fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going through this because this is the God-ordained means whereby I will know him and the power of his resurrection. If we do not suffer, if we do not go through our trials, if we're not persecuted, let's hope it's for righteousness' sake, as we've been looking, not for our own foolishness. But if I'm not persecuted, if I'm not suffering, if I'm not going through my trials, how am I ever going to know the reality of his power, his resurrection, his presence? We're only ever going to know this, sadly, as many do, theologically, intellectually, theoretically, in word only. And it's going to take something as horrendous as the Great Tribulation to purge the church of that unbelief, that lukewarmness, that complacency. You and I, as overcomers, we're taking our fire now so that we experience the power of his resurrection. To say that we know Jesus, do we really know what we're saying? Yes, praise God, he dwells within us. We're born again. We're filled by his Spirit. We speak in tongues. We know him. But we only really know him. We only enter into that fellowship when we enter in to his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. And in closing, I want to just specify what that is. What is that suffering? What is that death that we go through? Well, we know that the authorities, the religious authorities, stirred up the people put him on the cross. They crucified him. Now let's turn to Isaiah 53 in this. Something happens to us that identifies us with the Lord Jesus in a way that suffering in the world doesn't. Because the suffering of the world is largely reaping and is sowing and reaping. But let's start in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 12. Isaiah 52 and verse 12. Perhaps the deepest aspect of our suffering is the humiliation of the cross. We've all been through trials that are physically painful. Every one of us has experienced physical pain at some point. Trials, temptations. But the deepest aspect that you and I are called is the humiliation of the cross. Right, we look at what happened to Jesus. Isaiah 52, starting with verse 12. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Speaking resurrection and ascension. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his form, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form was more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. What had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they shall consider. This is an awesome event taking place. And so Isaiah then goes on to say, who has believed our report? Lord, who has believed our report? This is the gospel going forth, presenting the crucified Christ. But who has believed that report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Praise God, if you and I are believing the gospel this evening, it's because it's been revealed to us. For he shall grow up, in other words, we can't see with a natural eye. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He has been despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we know in Hebrew, disease and pain. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our pains, carried our diseases, yet we, and this is the humiliation of the cross, there he was accomplishing our redemption, accomplishing our salvation. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. They stood there as he was hanging there dying. All those around him, his disciples, forsook him and fled. They stood there mocking, scorning. He's dying this death because he's an imposter. This is God's judgment. That is the humiliation of the cross. The utter failure of all those around to understand the significance of what was happening there. He was crucified with two thieves. He's just the same as them. He's as base as those criminals who are deserving of their death. The only one who actually acknowledged it, and that was because God opened his eyes, was the penitent thief who said, Lord, you're innocent, you're an innocent man, you're suffering this unjustly. Everyone else mocked and scorned. And that is the humiliation of the cross with which we identify. Very few will realise what you and I are going through. They'll misinterpret it. God's judgment. That person's in sin, that whatever. They'll call it God's judgment when it isn't. We're being crucified with Christ, with fellowshipping his sufferings, and God will not allow us to justify ourselves. He won't allow us to try and explain it. We endure it. We simply yield. The great temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what his greatest temptation was? Was when he hung there and the Pharisees were saying, come down and we'll believe you. Come off that cross. Save yourself from this situation and we will believe that you're the Messiah. Now that must have been the worst temptation, because if he'd done that, he could not have saved us. He could not have saved them. That's the last temptation of Christ. That's the real temptation. And there's the irony. The very means by which he was saving, providing redemption, not only for those who crucified him, but for you and I, was the means by which they were humiliating him, putting him to death. And that's the humiliation of the cross. And we're called to go through that. Nobody's going to sympathise. Nobody's going to pat you on the back and call you a hero. I really admire your walk of faith in refusing to compromise. Now, very few are going to do that. Only those whom God is working with after he's opened their eyes. But part of the working of that cross is that those around you will feel uncomfortable. They will urge you to compromise. Not because they care about you, not because they don't want you to suffer, but because their own conscience cannot stand what God is doing in and through you. Those that are really walking with the Lord, those that are really close to God, people sometimes, those in sin, especially compromising Christians, feel very uncomfortable in their presence. And that's where the persecution comes from. That's where the attacks come from. The powers of darkness working through this anomaly called an unsanctified Christian or an unconsecrated Christian. In theology, such a thing can't exist, but in our experience, there are many who refuse to grow up, who refuse to take on the responsibilities of the body of Christ, who sit there and demand to be ministered to. I don't say it in so many words, but they just come to receive. They just come to receive. And so often they're the ones that are going to rise up and bite the hands that feed them. So yes, praise God, not too many amens, but that's to be expected on a message like this, because it's the cross, isn't it? Praise God. Not too many volunteers to sign up to this. Hallelujah. And praise God for it. It's something to think about. It's something to consider. These are the deep areas. Now remember, like the two sons of Zebedee there, don't jump on a bandwagon. Don't be too quick to sign up to this, but also don't resist this, because whatever God has called us to, he's going to give us the grace. It's got to be tailor-made for you. And I don't look at another individual and think, I could never attain to that, or listen to this word and say, this is far too deep for me. Yeah, it is, it's impossible. But God has called us to it. And so as we yield to the Spirit in this, as we reckon that this is the walk God has for us, the cross, the crucified life, this is actually great encouragement, because what are we doing? We are fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identifying with him. And that is true discipleship. That is true Christianity. Many go to a church or read their Bibles or pray and they call themselves Christians on that basis because they identify with a particular work. But what we've just been looking at, by the grace of God, we identify with Christ because we're suffering with him. Not because we call ourselves anything. Not because we go to a particular assembly. Not because we spend so much time in the word or prayer. Those things have their place as long as that's led by the Spirit, as long as that's a baptismal experience. And as a result of that, we're identifying not only with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on him, but also to suffer with him. It's actually him suffering in us and through us. And the fruit of it will be seen. You see, our problem is the devil is going to make this a lot harder than it actually is. Fear, unbelief, the pride, we want to hold on to the things that God is delivering us from. As we said a while ago, you know, God has promised to deliver us from our enemies, not our friends. If we're holding on to them, they ain't going to deliver us from them. So as we let these things go, as we give our lives fully over, that living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, the death that we're dying is that of a living sacrifice. And God then expects from that point on to have full control. How that works out is between each individual and God. Sometimes it feels like anything but full control. No, he has. He's got full control over our lives because we've given him that. But there are areas of our personality there are aspects of our life that are yet being crucified, that are being removed, that are hindering. But as far as we're concerned, our affections and what we want in this life, we've given him full control. And there are things that God's still dealing with. And that's where we have to learn to yield. That's where we have to learn to trust and rest in the crucified. That what we haven't yet accomplished, what has not yet been accomplished in us, Jesus is those things for us, until we ourselves have experienced it by his grace. God, remember, always remember this, that even in the midst of the worst failure, whenever God looks at us, he sees Jesus in terms of our salvation. That legal thing will always be there. But the reason we experience the pain, the anguish, the humiliation, is because there are things in our experience that God has to deal with. He's a holy God, and he's purging the sons of Levi that they can offer up to him an offering in righteousness. God's doing it, praise God. Remember, flesh cannot crucify flesh. It's yielding to the Spirit of God. He'll work these things within us. Praise God. Now let it take time. Don't run away from it. I know it's heavy. Don't run away from it. Allow God to minister these things by the Spirit. And he'll show you, yes, the cross, but also the resurrection. The power of his resurrection. The privilege of fellowshipping with Christ in what we're going through. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you're dealing with us, talking to us as with sons. That yes, those who hold fast to the legal aspects, praise God for that, but they never get beyond that. They never actually want to experience it. Their lives remain shallow. Their lives remain anything but totally dependent on you. But if we're truly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit will begin to work every aspect of his experience into our lives. The anointing, the miracles, and yes, the cross and resurrection. This is where the works and the greater works come from. This is where sonship comes from. This is where we're being trained by the Spirit as disciples. And Lord, this just does not lie within us. What is impossible with man, praise God, it's possible with you. And so, Father, we just thank you for the way you're speaking to us. We don't always understand it, and at the time it seems beyond us. But Father, we just ask, as we continue to submit to you each day, Lord, you show us what these things mean, so that when we make a commitment to you, when we've counted that cost and chosen the cross, when we've made that commitment to you, we've done so because by your grace you've shown us what it means, you've revealed it to us, and you show us every day. Every trial that we go through is a revelation of what the cross is doing and going to do, and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name.